Let's open up for a word of prayer and then we'll start. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful spring-like weather earlier in the week. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for bringing us here safely this morning. Pray that you'll give us a good time during this hour and then for the hour following, that you will clear our minds and our thoughts and have us concentrate on your word and learn more about you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. The only thing I have about the Gatestone Institute to say is I get things from them every day. Denmark has sold their only vaccine company to the Saudis. You can kind of just think in your mind, I mean, whether or not we like it or not, they are promoters of terrorism. A lot of their money goes for that. The person that's owns the company, one of the princes or prince that's there, is a known supporter of terrorist groups like the Muslim Brotherhood, et cetera, et cetera. So now the Danes have sold their only vaccine company to Saudi Arabia. So I guess if I was living there, I would not take a vaccine from Denmark. Okay, what we're going to start is brand new. We finished Joel last week. We're going to go into a study of the 77s of Daniel. And this is found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It's probably one of the greatest prophecies within the Bible to understand what's going to happen to Israel as this all pans out. I'm going to try to set the setting for this. As you know, Daniel was taken as a teenage boy to Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. There, God blessed him, anointed him. He could see things and interpret things. We're now into where he's serving under Darius. Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. Okay, so he's there now. So we move from the Babylonian captivity to where now it's the Persians. And Daniel is still involved within the government, and God is still using him. I don't want to jump to those three verses because you could just do those three, but you have to look at all of chapter 9 to get a picture of what Daniel is thinking in his head. So let's turn to Daniel 9, and we'll start with verse 1, and I'll read all the way down through verse 27, and then we'll go through the slides and kind of expound on it from there. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah. I would circle in your Bible number of the years, because we're going to come back to this. Okay? So he's studying the book of Jeremiah, particularly the number of the years, the prophet, excuse me, for the accomplishing of the desolation of Jerusalem, even 70 years. Okay? Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So now he's going to begin this prayer. And I prayed unto Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. Who's the we? Israel. We have sinned and have dealt perversely and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even turning aside from thy precepts and from thy ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. They spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faith, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside, that they should not obey thy voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us the great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. So he's talking about this Babylonian captivity. That's what he's talking. That's what he's referring to here within this prayer. Therefore hath Jehovah watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 16 of chapter 9. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, let thine anger and thy wrath, I pray thee, be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Now therefore, O our God, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy's sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, because the city and thy people are called by thy name. He goes on to say in verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Jehovah my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly and touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment went forth, and I am come to tell thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. I'm going to stop right there. In Daniel 9, 1 through 2, Daniel had studied the prophets that were before him, Isaiah, Haggai, Jeremiah. Studying Jeremiah, he knew that the Babylonian captivity would last how long? 70 years. He knew that. That's what he says back up there, 70 years. Where Daniel jumped the gun, you can tell by his prayer, he's offering a prayer to God because he knew the only way the kingdom could come into existence was to Israel to be restored, what we've been teaching about all along. The problem is he was jumping the kingdom too soon, the kingdom to come, the messianic kingdom. So God sent Gabriel to him and say, whoa, whoa, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Daniel, slow down. It isn't the kingdom yet. Some things have to happen before that. You're not going to see the kingdom. Okay? He believed that. Most Old Testament prophets knew the messianic kingdom. They understood it. He had his 70 years. The problem was they weren't the right 70 years. So let's read 24. So Gabriel tells him, 70 weeks are decreed upon who? Whose people? Israel again. This decreed upon thy people, meaning Israel, and upon thy what? Holy city, Jerusalem. Two things. To the Jews, to Jerusalem. 70 weeks are decreed to those two items. To do what? It says to finish transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I will tell you right now, none of those things are happening today. The kingdom today does not say what it says right here. There's no everlasting righteousness right now. There's not a finish of transgression right now. There's not sin taken away right now. It's not happening. Okay? So he goes on to say, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Or, in other words, 69 weeks. And we'll get into who this the prince is, etc. Okay? So after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with street and moat, and that's talking about Jerusalem, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, I would circle the word after. So after the 69 weeks, something takes place. Not during it, it says, and after those 69 weeks. That's what it's talking about. Shall the anointed one be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and even unto the end shall be war. Desolations are determined. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, there's 70 weeks. He's talking about 1 week. So someone's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, halfway through that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and upon the wing of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate, and even unto the full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So even though we're talking about 24 through 27, have to understand it in the context of what Daniel is being, what he thinks he's reading in Jeremiah. He's reading Jeremiah and thinking, wow, at the end of the 7 years of captivity, the kingdom's going to come in. That's what Daniel's thinking. That's why Daniel offers the prayer, not just for him, but for the entire nation. Gabriel comes on the scene and says, whoa, wait a minute. We're not talking about the messianic kingdom coming in. There's still God to deal is with. God's going to still deal with you. There's still some more time for things to take place. More events have to happen. And that's what we see with the 77s of Daniel. This study is a messianic Bible study by Dr. Fruchtenbaum. So I'm using his materials. He uses the ASV as a translation for the Bible. So that's what I use, even though it's a little harder to read because of the different kinds of words. I understand what he's saying, because when it says Jehovah, we all know what that means. We know what Jehovah stands for. Okay? So that's the setting of Daniel. This is where he's at. He's with Darius. He's under the Persian ruler, and he gets this vision. As well as the vision, he's also reading Jeremiah and Isaiah and understanding that 70 years have been decreed. And at the end of those 70 years, he's assuming the messianic kingdom is going to come into existence. Okay? So, on your notes, the introduction. Daniel 9, 1 through 23 provides the introduction of the book. The book was written in 540 to 530 BC. Now, within this study, I'm going to take some liberty and add some things into it, not to change what he's teaching, but add some other views into it so you know where the other side comes from. The preterist view is there's no gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th. It's all concurrent. It ends at 70 AD, period. And most of those guys believe that Daniel could not have possibly written all this stuff down before this time. So they take a much later writing, more like 2nd century BC, way down there to say that's when Daniel was written, and maybe not by Daniel himself. So remember, we talked about that least. When you begin to change things in Scripture, you have to keep going back and massaging certain other things to make it all fit into your box. Okay? So if you have these 70 weeks decreed to the Jewish people, they're only to the Jewish people. We believe 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's a gap now between then, when Jerusalem was destroyed, all the way until the signing of the covenant that starts the tribulation. That starts the last week or the last 7 years. Okay? That's what we teach. Preterist people don't believe that. There's no gap. Okay, no gap. It just runs concurrent. And I told you last week, when you read their material, and I'm sure, I know Kurt has, I have, I read a lot of it just so I know where they're coming from. They will tell you that when the city was destroyed, Jesus was somewhere in the sky, but you couldn't see him because of all the smoke. 70 AD. I got news for you people. If people believe that kind of stuff and take that kind of stuff, I don't know how people can understand that way. The Bible doesn't say that. We know in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said when he comes back, there'll be the sun, everything will be darkened, and you'll see Shekinah glory. You'll see him. They don't believe that. So they believe everything's been fulfilled. You're living in the kingdom today. Okay? You're living in the kingdom today. And we just talked about what the kingdom looks like when he gives us those six ideas, and we'll get to those later. Yes?
So if they think like that, how can they even believe the resurrection?
I don't really know. They keep massaging and twisting things. Pre-wrath people are no different. See, pre-wrath people think we go through part of the tribulation until the heavy-duty stuff falls. Well, let me tell you, it's all heavy duty. And see, and that's what happens when you say, well, the first half of the trib isn't that bad, and the second half is worse. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum would say, no, it's all bad. It's all God's wrath. God may be allowing man to do it, but it's still God allowing it to happen. And this gap thing, if you believe in the gap, you couldn't be pre-wrath. So you can't be pre-wrath. So that's the difference between us and them. That's where they get this from. So they don't believe in the gap time. It's all concurrent, and we'll talk about that a little later when we get to that part of it. Yes? You understand what he's saying? So they spiritualize, massage scriptures to fit that box. I was reading some material by Thomas Ice, and he says what they do, they ram, cram, ram everything into that gap. Everything's there. They ram, cram, and ram, he calls it. So they keep it concurrent. So everything's ram, crammed, and rammed, all in that time frame to make it all fit. Okay? And we believe that's not true. So the background I gave you in verses 1 through 2, this is what God is dealing with. He spells out the timeline dealing with events that will both precede the Messiah, first coming and following it. Okay? He spells out the timeline dealing with the events that will both precede the Messiah's first coming and following it. Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah, probably written sometime between 630 and 580 BC. I'd rather go with the 630. That's more accurate, but you got to give space because everyone's a little different with the timeline. But see, it's over 100 years before Daniel wrote his, okay? As well as some other prophets such as Isaiah, written between 701 and 681 BC, almost 200 years. All these guys talk about the same thing. Daniel was studying it. The only issue Daniel had was he thought the kingdom was going to come when they returned from Babylon. He thought that's when it was going to happen. When the 70 years are up, the kingdom's coming. And God sent the angel Gabriel to say, hang on, some more things have to happen, Daniel. Let me tell you what else has to occur. And that's what he's doing. And when we study this, if you just, like Kurt was saying, just read it literally, it's pretty clear what it's telling you. You don't have to add anything to it. It's telling you everything you need to know in this little bit of prophecy. Daniel knew the Babylonian captivity was to last 70 years. He knew that. He read about it. Okay? He knew that the 70 years were almost up. They were almost up. Okay? He understood that. They were almost up. He knew this prophecy of the 70 years, the Babylonian captivity only lasted that long. However, he believed, and we talked about this, the Messianic kingdom would now come into existence after the 70 years of captivity. That's what Daniel thought. That's why the angel was sent to him, to make a correction, to correct him. Remember, the theme of Daniel is the time of the Gentiles. Daniel is dealing with all the nations, the statue of those four kingdoms coming into being, and then as through time in Daniel, what happens to those kingdoms as time goes on. The time of the Gentiles begins with the Babylonian captivity. It ends at the end of the tribulation. Time of the Gentiles. Time of the Gentiles.
We're still in the time of the Gentiles.
Time of the Gentiles, but encompassing with... Right.
Still in the time of the Gentiles.
And within that parenthesis, you could put the church age after, not back in Babylon. Now, don't go back there, but when the church age began. But Israel is still there during that time. And we'll get to what he means by cut off, etc., and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the time of Gentiles covers a long time. Remember Revelation, it says the time of the Gentiles will what? Trodden down Jerusalem for 42 months. Time of the Gentiles, people. What we live in today is still the time of the Gentiles. We just happen to be a part of that within the church. Wow. He also understood from these prophets that the prerequisite for setting up the kingdom would be Israel's confession of her sins. And we've talked about that. And I'm not going to go back into that because we've dealt with that. Kurt has, I have. So until they do this, he will not come back. Daniel understood that. He understood he'd have to do a national prayer. That's what Daniel did. He was not only doing a prayer for him, but for the entire nation. They will do that later at the end of the trib, and somehow through God's presence or omniscience, whatever you want to call it, he's all thinking, all knowing, it happens right at the end where they call him back. That prayer of exactly what Daniel was talking about. So he then assumed that the Babylonian captivity would be immediately followed by the kingdom. So he prayed a prayer of confession for Israel's sin in verses 3 through 19. And we read that. So 3 through 19 is that long prayer that he does for Israel and for himself, thinking the kingdom would come right after that. That much he understood. The only problem was it wasn't correct. In verses 20 through 23, the angel Gabriel was sent to correct Daniel's misunderstanding about the setting up of the kingdom at the end of the 70 years of captivity. That's why God sent Gabriel, was to correct that misunderstanding and to shed light more on what was going to take place. In the verses that follow, 24 through 27. And I'll leave this up there for a while so you can write it down. So Gabriel came to reveal to Daniel the program of God that would bring in the kingdom. The program of God that would bring in the kingdom. The kingdom is not here today. Okay? It's not here today. You haven't seen that seventh week. Or that seven, those last 7 years have not taken place. Not according to what the book of Revelation says, not according to what Old Testament passages talk about that, what those 7 years will look like. None of that has occurred yet. None of it. We're in this big time period of the church age, time of the Gentiles, and God's still dealing with Israel even through this time. Think about this. He's dealt with Israel all through time, all through history, since their inception. He dealt with them with the Babylonian captivity. He dealt with them after they were dispersed in 70 AD. He brought them back into the land in 1948. And as sad as it was and how we don't understand in our mind, how did he accomplish that by bringing them back in 1948? What made them come back? World War II. The Holocaust. Whether or not we like that or not, that's how it was used to get them to come back to the land. They were too comfortable in the lands they were in. And God knows his own Bible. They have to be back in the land. So he used those events, he allowed those events to happen to push them to come to the land. And when they came, did they come spiritual?
No.
That wasn't a requirement. Not yet. It'll be the requirement to get into the Messianic kingdom. But right now to be there, he didn't make say, okay, you can only come back if you believe in me. Didn't do that. He's never really done that with them. Why? They're his people. But to get into the Messianic kingdom, that changes. So they're in the land. Event. He's dealing with them today. How do you explain a small little army defeating an army of Arabs 20 times its size in 1967? You don't think God had a hand in that? You don't think God had a hand in 1973? God is intervening for his people there all the time. All the time. And there will never be peace there until the Messianic kingdom comes into being. Much as our politicians want to try to solve it, two-state solution, this solution, that solution, it's never going to happen. There'll never be peace there. Never will be peace there. So this is the program that God would bring to show the kingdom, to bring in the kingdom. This is this within this gap of time, all what must take place during that time frame. Okay, the decree of the 77s. Okay, the decree of the 77s. Let me start off by saying this. The context must be studied to determine the content. And what I mean by that, you have to go back to verses 1 and 2 to get the context. In this context, it must be 7 of years. He's going to tell you that the word, Hebrew word that is used there is mistranslated. Instead of weeks, it should have been translated years. There's a different Hebrew word for weeks that wasn't used. He said it's caused one of the tragedies of misinterpretation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, I'm not going to argue with him. He's a Hebrew scholar. Okay, I'm not going to debate whether or not that's right or wrong. That's what he's saying it is, and I'll show you the words. So he informed Daniel that it was not going to be 70 years, but 77s before the kingdom would be established. 77s, okay? So he has been counting up the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, assuming that the kingdom was going to come in. And I put right here, 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and upon your city. 70 weeks. The Hebrew word shavuim or shavam has been translated as weeks. Okay? That's the Hebrew word that's used there. That interpretation of weeks would require the Hebrew word shavuot for 7 years, so for weeks. Different word. One word, one means years, one means weeks. It'd be easier to understand it as years because we know he's dealing in what? What has he been studying all along in the context? Years, right? 7 years of Babylonian captivity is going to end. That's the context. So the word shavuim simply means seven and can refer to seven of anything. It's like a dozen apples, a dozen oranges, a dozen donuts. It can mean seven of anything. Okay? Seven of anything. In the Hebrew text, there is a play upon the words. Okay, there's a play upon the words. Daniel is told that it's not 70 years, but the 77s of years must pass before the introduction of the kingdom. 70 times 7 is what? 490 years. So 490 years is decreed to the Jewish people for things to take place, for things to occur. Okay? In this passage, it means 77 of years for a total of 490 years. Okay? How do I know that? How do I know that's what it's saying there? If I look at the Hebrew word, and he's correct by saying it's years, it's less confusing than to have someone say 70 weeks. Because see, we all translate then the weeks into what? Years. Okay? We know from the time that they issued the decree to the time of either his birth and or his triumphal entry was 483 years, depending on how you date it. 483 years. The last seven hasn't occurred. That's that gap time. And within that gap, events take place. And that's what Daniel is going, that's what Daniel is seeing, and that's what the angel is telling him. Gabriel is telling Daniel that a 490-year period is decreed upon the Jewish people, not the church, not Islam, not this. It's amazing how Bible scholars are intermingling Islamic eschatology with biblical eschatology to me. That's amazing. Okay? All of a sudden, the Antichrist is a Muslim. You really think the Jews are going to make a covenant with a Muslim? Think about that. But yet, that's what Bible scholars who have intermingled this are saying. Why? Well, the rise of Islam today. Yeah, and? We'll get to where Daniel tells you who he is. Not by name, but what nationality he is. Okay? Another important note is that in Scripture, a year is 360 days, not 365. Everybody's got to be clear with that. It's 360. Even in the New Testament, when it comes to prophetic events, 360 days. Always. No changing. 360 days. Okay? And what I want to do now is look at, compare Genesis 7:11 and 8:4 with Genesis 7:24. So turn to Genesis chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, man, he was old, I would circle the second month, so you remember the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now turn to Genesis 8:4. And the ark rested in this what month? How many months is that from two? Five, on the seventh, same day, 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay? Okay? The ark rested. Seventh month, 17th day. Now I'll go back to Genesis 7:24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth, how many days? 150. How long is that? Bible time. 5 months. 30 times 5 is 150 days. It's not 365 divided into that and come up with some crazy. No, he's teaching you. I mean, sometimes when we read this, it's not important to us with the dates. And there's a reason why that's done. So that when you get to Daniel and you understand what Daniel's been studying about years, it all makes sense then because it's using a 360-day calendar, so to speak. Okay? In Revelation 12:6, it mentions a period of 1,203 score days. That's 1,260 days. While in Revelation 11:2, 3, and 13:5, it's rendered 40 and 2 months. Same amount of days. Take the 42 months, times it by 30, you come up with what? 1260. 1260. Okay? Some people, when they study this stuff, they get confused because they go, wow, it doesn't, the math doesn't add up to it. Yeah, the math adds up. The math adds up. So both cases, it's 30 days. The verses in Genesis equal 5 months, 30 days per month for a total of 150 days. Here, 1,203 score days in 12:6 is the same as Revelation 11:2-3 and 13:5, even though it's rendered 40 and 2 months. 42 times 30, 1260. So, this shows a year as 360 days, 12 months to a year, with 30 days per month. Therefore, the 77s is a period of 490 years. Okay? 490 years. Any questions? We're going to stop right there. Next week, we'll get into 24b down through 27. Any questions on this background information? One thing I like about Dr. Furke, he goes back in great detail and explains everything before you actually get into the actual study. Everybody's clear on this. What had Daniel confused? Why was he confused? What did he think was going to happen when he came back from the Babylonian captivity? The kingdom. Okay, so why did God send Gabriel? To make a correction with Daniel. Not to scold Daniel. He didn't do that. In fact, when you read it, he's pretty positive with Daniel. But he tells Daniel, 490 years is decreed to your people, meaning decreed to the Jewish people, not to anybody else. So out of that time frame of the time of the Gentiles, God cuts out 490 years. He cuts it out to deal with them. That's what he's doing. That's what it's talking about. Okay? No other questions? All right. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this study. Sometimes, Lord, I know it can be confusing to understand everything, but continue to give us discerning minds that we can understand your word. It's pretty simple. Don't have to do a lot of adding or subtracting to it. Just read it for what it says. Give us a good time of fellowship now as we go into that time, and then we just pray that you be with Kurt as he brings us the morning message. Pray that you will give him words of wisdom. Pray that you will help us to pay attention and to stay focused. For we ask all this in your name. Amen.